Thank you again for the opportunity to be with you in worship. If I'd been thinking, I would have worn a blue suit. I do have a blue suit. I just forgot something important was supposed to happen this afternoon. Is there a game on sometime? Okay. Yes. I guess the boys have been knocked out already. Okay. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at a very familiar story and see if we can put a little new twist on it. Verse 1 and read through verse 10. But I need to give you your homework for today. This evening, when we come back together, we're going to look at John's Gospel, chapters 3 and 4. So if you'd read this afternoon, John 3 and 4, we're going to look at a Jew, a Samaritan, and a Gentile. And that's enough teasing, and we'll flesh it out this evening when we gather back together. I'm reading from the Common English Bible, Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through town. A man there named Zacchaeus, a ruler among tax collectors, was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay in your home today." And so Zacchaeus came down at once, happy to welcome Jesus. Now everyone who saw this grumbled, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this household, because he too is a son of Abraham. The human one came to seek and to save the lost." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Zacchaeus. This wee little man. The crowd has blocked his view, and despite all of his riches, he is forced to resort to tree climbing for the opportunity to see the Savior. He couldn't witness Jesus, the scripture says, on account of the crowd. People must have laughed at this diminutive man perched in a tree. Laughed at him for many reasons. The chief tax collector was despised by all and now laughed at by many because of his undignified behavior. There, sitting in a fig mulberry tree, craning his neck to capture a glimpse of Jesus, holding tight lest he embarrass himself all the more and fall out of the tree. It must have been a sight to behold. And when Jesus gets to the very spot of the tree, he glances up, and what does he see there? He sees our Zacchaeus, and he says to him, Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree in a hurry. I'm spending the night with you, and I'm eating supper." And with those words, Jesus is now the one laughed at, as the people snickered up their sleeves to think that he didn't have better sense than to invite himself to the house of a man that nobody else would touch with a 10-foot pole. I suspect the disciples were a little bit embarrassed and confused by the actions of Jesus. I mean, he's going to the house of a sinner, to the house of a despised man. But it wouldn't be the first time, nor will it be the last time, that Jesus has put them out of their comfort zone. One radically concludes when they read the scripture that outside of Jesus and Zacchaeus, no one is particularly approving of Jesus' actions. The crowd doesn't approve of Jesus eating with Zacchaeus. Everyone grumbles. Listen again to what the scripture says. When Jesus came to that spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must come to your home today." And so Zacchaeus came down at once, happy to welcome. And everyone who saw this grumbled, saying, "Everyone, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Jesus is the one who gets the last laugh on them. As one man said, his offer to dine with the man demonstrates an example of table fellowship. Jesus' practice of sharing meals with all kinds of persons and a public statement of welcome and worthiness. In effect, Jesus is showing God's hospitality to sinners by allowing sinners to show him hospitality. And apparently, this hospitality, this offer of acceptance, makes a dramatic impact on Zacchaeus, for the scripture says he came down at once, happy to see Jesus. And then Zacchaeus, even without prompting, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much." It was such a simple thing that Jesus did, but it changed a man's life. He invites himself to dinner. He accepts Zacchaeus as someone of value. He treats him with dignity and respect. Jesus treasured Zacchaeus. Jesus loved Zacchaeus. It's the simple things that make a difference. Kindness, respect, table fellowship. My suspicion is that our tax collector is not so different than many of us sitting here today, waiting and longing for a second chance in life, waiting for someone to love us without conditions or strings attached. Maybe, like us, looking for a way out of whatever sins we may have committed. Like us, not all good, but not all bad either. Everyone who saw this grumbled, saying, "Everyone who saw this grumbled, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner." The crowd grumbles, and Zacchaeus rejoices. The crowd grumbles, and Zacchaeus is happy. What an upside-down world we live in. And so Zacchaeus came down at once, the scripture tells us, happy to welcome Jesus into his home. If the truth be told, joy is a natural response to the presence of God. The resentment of the crowd, the laughter of the crowd, the mumbling of the crowd, the grumbling of the crowd, their resentment does not dampen the joy of the one who has met Jesus. Zacchaeus is a happy man. Zacchaeus knows what he needs to do. Jesus didn't even have to raise the issue with him. He said, "I give half of my possessions to the poor." Then he goes beyond the requirements of the law in making restitution to those he has cheated and wronged, repaying them four times as much. Something happened that made a difference in his life. You see, we all have more revelation than we're willing to follow. Most of the time, we know what we are supposed to do. We know what the right thing is to do. We just don't want to do it, and we refuse to do it. Mark Twain once remarked, "It ain't the parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. But let's bring a little more context to the story of Zacchaeus and dig a little deeper. The story of Zacchaeus follows on the heels of another story about a rich young man back in chapter 18 who approached Jesus wanting to know what he must do to gain eternal life. And there in chapter 18 it reads, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' He replied, 'I have kept all of these since my youth.' And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' You know the rest of the story, don't you? But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' And then all those who are around and heard what Jesus say raise this probing question, 'Then who can be saved? Then who can be saved?' Well, the answer to that question is found in Zacchaeus. Because Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he who speaks is a son of Abraham. But the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost.'" But turn in a different direction with me for a moment. I will suggest to you that Zacchaeus is already giving to the poor. Look again at verse 8. "Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anyone, I repent.'" The Greek text of this verse is very unclear. It can mean that Zacchaeus is already giving half of his wealth to the poor, not that he will start later. And if that is the case, I think that it is, Jesus provides Zacchaeus another gift. For it allows him to tell the crowd of his secret generosity. Contrary to what the crowd thinks, he is not the chief of sinners. He is not this despised who rejects and cheats the poor. You see, one cannot always judge people by a job or an alleged reputation. Appearances can be deceiving. How many times have we misjudged someone based upon how they look or how they talk or how they sound, or discovered that the gossip whispered about them was without merit? I like what someone said. The man known to be good. Remember, he said, "I've kept the law from my youth." Cannot follow Jesus because he is tied to his possessions. The man known to be bad, Zacchaeus, is already following Jesus by acting generously to the poor. The one who frees himself from ties to possessions can follow Jesus. The one who clings to wealth is close to the call of Jesus, even when the master is standing in front of him. Disposition of the heart is symbolized by disposition of possessions. You see, Jesus has put his finger on what keeps one specific man from being free. That is why he asked the rich young ruler to divest himself of his fortune and riches. Sell it out, he says, and give it to the poor. He stands in stark contrast to Zacchaeus, who is deliriously happy that Jesus has known him and will break bread with him. The rich young ruler goes away saddened by the demand of Jesus. Zacchaeus rejoices in the... I wonder, what keeps you and me from being truly free today? Is it indebtedness and all the anxiety and worry that comes with it? Is it fear? Is it uncertainty in life? Is it a dead-end job? Is it an unhappy relationship? Is it a broken marriage? Is it a desire for pleasure that cannot be satisfied? Is it an addiction? Is it family that's keeping us from our joy and from our freedom? Is it jealousy? Is it laziness? Is it pride? Arrogance or wealth? Have I touched upon it yet? Remember, Jesus warned us in Matthew 6, down here on earth where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Rather stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be and end up being. But, and this is a big but, Zacchaeus' tale is more about than material understanding the way of God. It is also about not letting others stand in your way to God. For the scripture says literally that Zacchaeus cannot see on account of the crowd. He can't see Jesus on account of the crowd. In Zacchaeus' case, the crowd physically prevents him from even seeing Jesus. And then grumbles when Jesus asks his friendship. Have you ever considered how the crowd can prevent us from seeing God? Sometimes the people that are crowded around us overwhelm us with demands. It seems like everyone wants a piece of our time, their pound of flesh, so to speak. We need time away from the crowd to refresh our spiritual, not just our physical batteries. Folks, it's okay to say no. It's okay to say no even at church. Following the crowd sometimes can mean bowing to popular opinion and also refusing to think that things can be different, that things can be better. How many times have we ever heard it said, we've always done it this way? We become tradition-bound, ignorant, even of why we've always done it this way. But the truth is, we really haven't always done it that way. Sometime back then, we did it for the first time. We can get drawn into the herd mentality. We can get drawn into going along with the crowd. The crowd can close us off from seeing new ways to God and what God has in store for us. I'm here to tell you this morning there is room for dissent in the kingdom of God. To be sure, the crowd can make us fear rejection. We all wonder from time to time, what will people think? I'm sure that must have been running through the disciples' mind as Jesus is talking here with this chief of sinners, Zacchaeus, and inviting himself to dinner. What were the disciples thinking with being rejected by the crowd? What will people say? What will they think if I befriend this one or take up for that one? Fearful of rejection. And sometimes the crowd may oppose us moving closer to God, or our desires for a holy life may be mocked. Maybe some of us need different friends who don't lead us astray. And maybe we need to frequent different places because it may be our friends or our family who oppose the sanctified life in us. What keeps us from following Jesus? Zacchaeus does not let the fury of the crowd dissuade him. He does not need the approval of anyone or everyone. Something inside of Zacchaeus compels him to want to see Jesus and to climb that tree and make a fool of himself to do so. Had he heard of the reputation and miracles of Jesus and just wants to catch a glimpse of celebrity? Or was it something deeper within him? He will not let the grumbling of the crowd nor their dagger stares and mumbling words dissuade him from wanting to see Jesus. But if we will look deep inside and be brutally honest with ourselves, sometimes we are part of the crowd keeping the curious and inquisitive soul from coming to the Lord. Whether by our intolerance or our inconsistency, we interfere with their coming to see Jesus. By our excluding those that Jesus includes, by drawing lines in the sand between us and them. And often we harden our heart to God's possibilities and God's miracles because of our puny faith. We heed the voice of the crowd rather than the voice of the Father. When you and I run into a chief of sinners, are we God to receive them? When we have encountered someone different than us, someone unlike us, do we turn our back on them while God extends his arms wide open to them? My question for you and for myself this morning is, are we ready to be fools for Christ's sake? Or does the crowd hold us back? Are we ready to be foolish about forgiveness and reconciliation? And foolish about humility? Foolish about peacemaking and caring for the mercy and justice? Foolish about our walk with God and how we treat others? Foolish about acceptance and compassion of those who are different? Are we ready to be fools for Christ's sake? The crowd grumbles and condemns Zacchaeus for wanting to be closer to Jesus, and they condemn Jesus for letting Zacchaeus in. Life indeed is turned on its head. But among other things, Zacchaeus shows us choices. You can be like the crowd, putting people down, and that's easy to do in a crowd. Or you can be like those in the crowd who want to do the Christian thing, the right thing, kept back for fear of rejection, for fear of the crowd. And so we remain silent. and be like Zacchaeus and not care what people think. You only want to see Jesus. So the next time that you find yourself up a tree, go ahead. Defy the crowd. And when Jesus comes and invites himself to dinner, jump down and say, "Supper's on me." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Zacchaeus and the challenge that he brings to each and every one of us. To follow you unconditionally, to truly allow you to be Lord of our life, the master of our wealth, of our time, of our talents, of our very being. Help us, Father, always to show Jesus to the world. And help us, Father, never to be a stumbling block to others from keeping to see you. And Lord, may we never allow the crowd or whatever it is to blind us to your will and your wish for our life. Father, whatever you need to do and however you need to speak to us today, do so in this time of invitation. For we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 287, "Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord." Stand with me as we sing.
Take my life.